But I think it's time to begin. It's 9:15 according to my wrist clock.
Yes.
Well, good to see you again after all this time. And let me take this off. My rapid test was negative yesterday. It'll be negative for some time. So it's all right. I didn't record the lesson last week because I now do not do recording. I think over 140 sessions, something like that, I dread going back to my office on a Saturday afternoon. It spoils all my Saturday afternoons. So after consulting with Sulin, we thought we just skip on Sunday. But I miss all of you for a week, so good to see you again. Good. Let us now begin with prayer. This morning our pastor talked about the grace of God, and it was so good. I only hope he just, only one thing, he defined justification. You define what it is. But the sermon was so heartwarming, so good. I just couldn't help but go and thank him for that. Good, let us now pray before we begin. Dear Father, we give thank you for giving us this time together and looking after us for the week just passed. We thank you for this morning's sermon from your servant, Raymond. As we listen to that, we remember the words of the hymn, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. And so with those words of the hymn ringing in our hearts with gratitude, we thank you once more for giving us this time together. Bless the study of your word, we pray, through John. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to our chapter, which is chapter 20. And we stopped, I think, at verse 29. So let us now look at verse 20, at verse 30 and 31. Let me now read those two verses. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Can you hear me at the back?
Yes.
All right. So from these verses, we see that there are other signs which our Lord gave to the 11, which are proof that he had risen from the dead. But then the Holy Spirit did not move John to record all the signs, but just these signs which he's going to talk about. Some of these signs are described in other Gospels, the so-called Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John's Gospel, as I said in the beginning, is a very special Gospel. Its function, its aim is to show that Jesus is the Christ, God, the Son, coming here. So he restricts himself in what he tells us. But if you look at the Gospel of Luke, you will find that he appeared, for example, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's recorded in Luke chapter 24. And then in that same chapter, he is told about eating the food. He said, look, flesh and blood cannot take of this. Look, he ate the food in front of them. In other words, the body can metabolize, if I may use that word. All the biochemistry still goes on in that body. Amazing, I can't figure it out. But there it is. So there you have also in Matthew chapter 28, the famous chapter, where he met with his disciples and told them about the commission. He wants them to preach to all the nations. And then in 1 Corinthians, there's something else I want to read to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to read from verse 3 to verse 8. And this is what we find here. In verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see this word, the resurrection, raised on the third day. In verse 5, He appeared to Cephas, that means to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. You see that 500 people saw Him with their eyes. And then verse 7, He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, He appeared to one untimely born. He appeared to me also. So the number of witnesses are legion, not just a few, not just those in the upper room. So keep that in mind, because I want to expand your mind on what really happened, and John did not mention all of them because he had a special purpose for writing his gospel. So he says in verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So here the Holy Spirit tells us that the resurrection signs of Christ mentioned by John are recorded in this gospel, not merely to inform us, but, what does he say, that you might believe in Him. That's the whole thrust of John's gospel. That's why he's limited in what he says. That you might believe the Messiah is the anointed one, the one who has been prophesied in the Old Testament, but now fulfilled in person as the Son of God born of Mary. And now, what do we have here? We find John, therefore, writing to us and concluding with this verse. I think what he's saying is, at the end of our study, after how many weeks now? He says, John is trying to say, look, you have been reading and studying my gospel with Dr. Orr for some time, and now you have come to the end of my gospel. Have you grasped my purpose? Can it be that you have missed after all this time? Have you? So, in case you have missed it, let me spell it out for you. That's what he's saying to us in the two verses that we have just read. Jesus did many things, but I have not recorded all of them. I've recorded only a part, but I've recorded that part so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Not just believing, but have life through His name. So, as we are Christians, just let me point out some of the outstanding features of Christianity, which was brought out in chapter 20, which we covered last week, and we are covering the last few verses today. First of all, in this chapter, we have a very wonderful portrayal of some of the essential features of Christianity, which we mustn't miss. First of all, Christ is known as a new way. No longer we know Him after the flesh, but we know Him in the Spirit. That's what John says. He knew Him in the flesh, but now He's resurrected, and now the knowledge is in the Spirit. He says, touch me not, because now he has gone to the Father. So it's a new relationship. Then in verse 17, we are looking in verse 17 of chapter 20. What have we here? Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my go to my brethren and say to them, I have sent to my Father, my God, and to your God." So believers are given this new title, "Go to my brethren." He has never used this title before. So now we are part of God's family. He is our brother. We are brethren, brothers in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's verse 17. Two things, new way, no longer after the flesh, do not touch me. Secondly, we are now related to him as brethren. And then thirdly, we are told of his new position before the Father. Isn't that what he says here? "I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So this relationship is, he is our Father in a very special way through the death of Christ. So now, the other thing is, in verse 19, let us read verse 19, "When therefore it was evening, that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, Peace be with you." So this is a new privilege. Jesus stood in their midst. Wherever they were, he will always be in their midst. This is a new relationship. So that's given to us in verse 19. And then, the same verse, we are assured of something else, a new blessing. Peace is now imparted to them. Peace be with you. And verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So believers have now got this new joy because of this vision of the Lord. And then they have a new commission. See, a lot of things are new, isn't it? A new way, a new title, brethren, new relationship, new blessing. And now this is a new commission, which is given in verse 21. "The Father has sent me, so he is now sending us." We are now his messengers. And then verse 22, which reads, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit." So what is this new thing? It's a new creation. We are no longer just a body. We are now a spiritual being. A new creation. Something wonderful. And so, in verse, same verse, we now have a new resident in our bodies. And that resident is the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. So there's so many things that are new. And all this, look at verse 19. All this came in the first day of the week. The first day of the week, so many new things, a new beginning. Keep those things in mind. I want to summarize for you that part so that you can rejoice together with what we have learned as a summary of this chapter 20, this wonderful chapter. You see, if you don't read the chapters carefully, you miss a lot of things. You just read them like you do all the time, just verse after verse after verse. I think I read this before. You know, it just goes through and you... Bible study is so dull. Of course it's dull. If you study the Bible like that, that's not Bible study. That's Bible reading. Bible study means you pause and say, "Now, what is this thing saying? What is this in the previous verse?" There are a lot of new things here. And then the Spirit speaks to you, and then you rejoice in what you have learned. That's a wonderful thing about studying the Bible, whether by ourselves or together. Now, next chapter, chapter 21. We read from verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for Sea of Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. So Jesus showed himself, manifested means display himself, appeared, that translation in some of your Bibles. Jesus appeared to display his glory, and he not only made this sudden appearance so that his disciples could see him, but to prove that he was with them, he continually with them. He was still in control. And the fact that they were in the Sea of Tiberias is no surprise, because in one of these earlier appearances, he told the women to tell the disciples, go to Galilee, because I'm going to meet you there. Give them this message. That's why they're now in chapter 21, they're in Galilee. They move from Jerusalem in chapter 20 to Galilee in chapter 21. Keep that in mind as we focus our study on this this chapter. So here we have a record of one of Christ's appearances. There are many of them. He showed himself. He suddenly appeared to them. One moment he's not there, the next moment he's suddenly there. So this shows you that he's in the midst of them. That's why he said, isn't it? I was looking through the list of appearances which is recorded in the scripture. Let me just run through them quickly so that you have an idea, because John is very focused. So I summarize for you some of his appearances. Of course, go through them not in detail, just give you a list so that you know where to put chapter 21. First of all, in John 20, we read earlier on, to Mary Magdalene. And then in Matthew, not recorded in John, but in Matthew, to the women. Mary Magdalene alone, then to the women. Then the third appearance was to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, where he dined with them and opened their eyes to the scriptures. And then the fourth one, not recorded in John, but certainly in Luke, and in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to Peter. And then, fifthly, we read last week, to disciples when Thomas was not there. And then the sixth appearance, he appeared when Thomas was there. So all this occurred in Jerusalem. But after then, they went on to the Sea of Tiberias. And then here we have what we are reading now, the seventh appearance recorded in the Bible, in the Sea of Galilee. Now the eighth appearance to the disciples in a mountain in Galilee. So the Sea of Galilee, there's a mountain there, and Jesus made this great claim in Matthew 28. You're not very familiar with that. Go into the world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm with you always until the end of the age. That famous missionary verse was the eighth appearance on the mountain in Galilee. And then the ninth appearance was to 500 people. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 500 people saw him. That's the ninth appearance. Then the tenth appearance was to James, the Lord's brother. Also, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7. You read the chapter just now. So whether this took place in Galilee or Judea, we do not know. We appeared to James. And now, for the 11th appearance, the disciples now returned to Jerusalem. And then he appeared to them on the Mount of Olives, which is just outside Jerusalem. So he appeared to them in Jerusalem, Galilee, back to Jerusalem. And then to the 500, I don't know where, but he appeared to them all. So this was the Mount of Olives, recorded in Acts and in Luke. And then the next appearance is specially recorded by the Lord to somebody you know, to Paul. He appeared to Paul on his way to Damascus, and then later on in various places. For example, when he was in Lystra, he was very disappointed, and because of the persecution, the Lord appeared to him in prison and said, "Take courage, Paul, I'm with you. I've not left you." So you see that the Lord appeared to his disciples and to Paul especially, rather late in the day to Paul, but there he was to prove that he is a risen Lord, and he's, remember the words, in their midst. Like now he's in our midst. We don't see him, but he's listening to me and listening to you, and not listening to you, listening to your thoughts, and he knows. So thank you, Lord. I always do that, you know, sometimes when I go out to a shop somewhere, I have a tract, and then I enter the shop, I say, "Lord, now who is it you want me to hand to?" You must be on that relationship with him. You're not talking to yourself, you're talking to him. Do you believe that? You're talking to him. So then, I had some wonderful experiences yesterday to various people. I had just three tracts in Tamil, and there were three Indian men. So wonderful. I asked a lot for three Malay taxi drivers, and three of them came. So, but I tell him first, I say, "Lord, can you do this? What shall I do?" Sometimes I'm really confused, and I still come to him and say, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I'm confused." Now let's look at verse 2. "There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples." That's verse 2. Now to find all these men together is not surprising, because the Lord has already promised to meet them together. But have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus chose fishermen and not farmers or shopkeepers? Have you thought about that? Because there are a lot of shopkeepers in Jerusalem, a lot of farmers in the countryside. 7 of the 12 disciples actually were fishermen. I find this really interesting, because Jesus seemed to be inclined to choose fishermen. Maybe that's a reason for that. Because fishermen, by nature, they're people who know how to persevere. You know, when you go fishing, I like fishing, but I haven't done it for a long time. You really be very patient with that thing holding the rod there. And fishermen are not just fishing for pleasure like we do. They fish on the seas, and they may not catch anything, but they have to be patient, and they fish whether it is calm or it is not so calm, because they need the fish. They have to sell the fish. It's part of their livelihood. So fishermen, by nature, tough people. And I suppose this is why the Lord told Paul to write to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He told Timothy to serve him in season and out of season. This is a word to all of us too. Not at our own pleasure, but when we are committed, we commit ourselves wholeheartedly. Whether the sun is shining or it's raining, whether we go to trials, whether there are many or few, we must be like the fishermen, who, regardless of the weather, they are always going to make their way to the sea, cast their nets out, unless, of course, the storm is so terrible where they couldn't. Even in that case, they can be caught in the storm, okay? We know that from the scripture. And the other thing about his choosing fishermen is this: they don't work privately, I mean, person. They work in teams. Doesn't that tell you something about God telling us to be fishers of men? They work in teams. Somebody sometimes take a lead, somebody else may take a lead, and one will tell the others, for example, where to cast the net. because the sea is there, there's a leader there, he says, cast on this side. It's just simply true, they're not all the place. There's somebody who tell them where to cast, and they work and take their commands from that person. And most of all, I suppose, as fishermen, you need patience. Patience. All good doctors have patience. I like to play on the word. So, those of us who minister for the Lord must be those who are very patient. Because you need time to haul in the fish. You can be witnessing to somebody for years and years. There doesn't seem to be any result. But don't give up. The Lord didn't give up on you and me. So, let us be patient. Now, let us look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. Said to them. This was before Jesus appeared. Eh? Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will come with you. They went out and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Poor Peter and his gang. So, when Peter said, I'm going fishing, the other six ready to follow him. In fact, when he said, I'm going fishing, it's almost implied that the others better come along, alright? He's not going well by himself. That's Peter. Some people did not like the idea of these people going fishing. They think they should be there praying and to the Lord and so on. Now, they're not being realistic. Christian life is always very realistic. Now, these people are returning to their occupation. They were fishermen before they were called. Now, the Lord is not there. What do you expect them to do? They can't be praying all the time. They were not very well off. Except possibly John and James. We know John and James were better known because, remember when Christ was brought into the judgment hall, John could enter, and he introduced Peter so he could enter. The only reason why John and James, these two brethren, were well known in among the social circles there, they could straight away let him in. So John was quite well to do. And that's the reason also why on the cross the Lord Jesus told John, John, your mother, and they told Mary, your son. Because John could afford to look after them. John was well to do. The other disciples could not look after the mother. They didn't have the money. They left their trade, you know, for many years. They are not fishing. I wonder how they supported themselves. I think they had good friends who knew that these were dedicated to the Lord and they contributed their means so that they were always had enough food at hand. But now, Jesus was not here. So it's so quite natural for them. To go back is difficult to support the family if you don't go fishing. We know that Peter had a wife, but we do not know whether any no mention of his children. Paul tells us that in one of his letters. But we know they all were poor and they have to fish. So we read this verse, they went back. Now we know why they went back. But important thing to keep the eye on the last few words. They went out and they caught nothing. That's the important part of this verse. They caught nothing. The point, I think, of this they caught nothing phrase is to teach us something. What happens when we try to accomplish spiritual things by our own strength and according to our own direction without the Lord. I'd like to read to you from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, on another occasion. The reason I'm reading from Luke chapter 5 is because it ties in with our chapter. That's why I want to read that. Luke chapter 5 verse 1. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, Jesus was standing by the lake of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Interesting, isn't it? Simon was the one who said, let's go fishing. So, long before this incident in 21, we have the incident in Luke 5. And when he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked Peter to put out a little way from the land. And Jesus sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat, because it was too crowded. So he had to get into a boat. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. That's quite clear. Let down the nets to catch fish. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Sounds familiar. But at your command, I'll let down the nets. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. I've never seen this type of phenomenon. So much, you know, a boat can hold so many people, and yet it cannot hold the people and the fish. There must be a big haul. Verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So this is an important prelude to what we are reading here. Because from the time that Jesus and his disciples had been told to them that they are going to catch men and women. For now you are going to catch men, that means only men. He means men and women. And so the word fishing means evangelizing. So remember, fish means men and women. Fishing means evangelism. So it's taken on a new meaning, the word fishing. So in chapter 21, we find Peter fishing again with similar results. As he said in Luke 5, we caught nothing. So Jesus comes along and tells him, and this point is quite clear, isn't it, here? That, as I mentioned just now, our attempts to bring spiritual fruit from our labors are worthless when they are done without his blessing and direction. Remember, this is not the first time we have a hint of this in John chapter 15, when Jesus was speaking to them in the upper room. He said something to them about fruitfulness in the Christian life, and comparing himself, reminded to a vine, and they are the branches. And then he said to them, he that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. That's a positive way of speaking. And then he says it in another way, without me, you can do nothing. So he says the positive side, and then the negative side. This is in John chapter 15, verse 5. We are not to interpret this verse to be, without me you cannot do very much. That's not what it says. Without me you can do nothing. Nothing of value spiritually. You may think I'm doing a lot of things, a lot of activities and so on, but that is not what the Lord meant. It means that apart from Christ, in the energy of our flesh, our efforts to serve God will be empty, like Peter's fishing nets. We caught nothing. A lot of activity, but nothing. Even with very good motives. We're not talking of motives. We are talking of working for the Lord according to His direction. I wonder what happens if we really believe this. If we really do what Jesus wants us to do. That will bring a lot of blessing. Let us learn this lesson. Now, verse 4. And when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I think this is quite a normal experience, because there are several times that they couldn't recognize Him, isn't it? In His glorified body. It must be so normal, so natural to see Him, that they just thought it was somebody. Well, there's a man who's standing there. After all, the disciples have been fishing the whole night. They caught nothing. I'm sure that they were discouraged. And they're not even thinking about Jesus. They're just thinking they caught nothing. And they're also very hungry. I think what they wanted to do, go on shore, something to eat, and then go to sleep. Because the whole night they've been working, alright? So when they look at this figure on the shore about 100 yards away, they just couldn't make out this was the Lord, because they were not seeking Him. But He sought them. He sought them, although they were not thinking about Him. How good it is of the Lord to do that. Remember? In the midst. Actually, we never quite seek Jesus. As Raymond said this morning, it is He who has been seeking us. Salvation is from Him from the beginning to the end. It is only because He seeks us that we begin to move towards Him. I like the hymn in Methodist Hymnal 341. I think I quoted this before, but I'll quote it again. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Saviour, true. No, I was found by Thee. Thou didst reach forth Thy hand and mine and fold. I walk and sank not on the stormy sea. 'Twas not so much that I on Thee took hold, as Thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to Thee. For Thou wast long beforehand with my soul, always Thou lovest me. Lovely hymn. Hymn 341. Look it up. Read the words and meditate on that. You know, the hymns are very important, huh? Our Methodist hymnal, you can just sing them. You can use them for your meditation, for your prayers. I do that when I pray with you. I quote from the hymns. Some of you may have noticed that. So, they did not know Jesus, as we read there. Just like Mary, when she was at the tomb, she was so full of grief. Jesus was there, she thought it was a gardener. So close, and yet she didn't recognize the one whom she loved so much and was there because of Him. So this man then were occupied with their bodily needs, and therefore they did not see Him. Surely there's something to learn here, isn't it? Sometimes we are so occupied with our own thoughts and our problems that even if He were to appear, even if you were to speak to us, we say, who's that talking? I don't know who it is. And so in verse 5 we read, Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any food, any fish, do you? Yet answered him, No. But why did Jesus ask them, have you any food? Didn't he know he's supposed to be Jesus? He knows everything. I think the hidden, the second sentence hidden in the first is, do you catch anything? Have you any food? You know, the food comes from the fish. So he knew, of course, that they had none. So I think the idea was that to draw from them a confession. And this confession is there, given to us there. They answered him, the end of verse 5, they answered him, no. I think this is the way he deals with us sometimes. He wants to meet our need, and he wants us to let him know that we are empty without him. Then he can give us all the blessing. It's a very slow and painful thing to learn, because to confess that we are empty is not something in human nature. When we are heads of department or whatever it is, we never say we don't know anything. We try to show that we know a lot of things. That's why the head, you see. But when it comes to this, you have to know you are not the head. He is the head. And we must know our weakness. Slowly and painfully we learn this lesson. And slower still to take the place of being helpless. So the disciples we see here tell us about ourselves. Not catching anything. But tells us also that our Lord is blessing us, asking us to look at Him, and speaking to us from the shore. You know, there's people in the boat, they haven't landed yet. It was not the disciples who spoke to him, he spoke to them. Let us look at verse 6. Verse 6 reads, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Remember that? Is read that just now in Luke 5, a big catch. In that case, the net broke. Now that's interesting, because in verse 6, he tells them something. They don't know who he is, you know. He's a stranger on the shore. By the way, there's a hymn called Stranger of Galilee, Stranger on the Shore. So this experienced fisherman, you know, they've not started fishing only yesterday. They've been there for fishermen for years and years. And experienced fishermen do not listen to a perfect stranger who gives them instructions from the shore. They might have said, what do you know? You are so far away. How do you know whether to cast the net on the right side or on the left side? You can't see anything. We are here. We can't see anything. How can you tell us what to do? They might have said all that. But they are fishermen. That's what they said. But they did nothing of the kind. They didn't disagree with him. Instead, they were so impressed by the tone of this stranger. Because you could see a man, but it's the tone. There's a commanding tone or a comforting tone, so that they cast the net into the right side. And at once, we are told, they caught a lot of fish. So much so they are unable to pull the net up into the boat. In the other incident, they pulled in so much until the boat sank, right? In this case, he just couldn't pull it. Remember, It's not one man pulling it. There's a team of them. You can't pull it, and you guys imagine how heavy that thing, and the net didn't break. Keep this in mind. It's a miracle. Jesus did not suddenly create the fish. He knew where the fish were. This is a school of fish, and he just directed them to this particular side of the boat. So the purpose of this miracle, as you can see, is to open the eyes of this man, to make them see that by themselves they can accomplish nothing, and then to strengthen their faith in the Master. So look at verse 7 now. That disciple therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So that disciple, he doesn't want to mention himself by name. It's John, typical of him. It is John, the writer of this gospel. See how humble John is. He just sees the Lord and he just informs his fellow fishermen. It is the Lord, he says. And it's quite characteristic of these two people. John, the contemplative, the one who thinks a lot, as insight. And Peter, the one who is enthusiastic, always active, sometimes acting very quickly, more than he should. And I think Jesus needs two types of people in the church, alright? Some are more active, some are more contemplative. We need both types. So that's why you find them in the scripture. Now this miracle, by the way, is the final miracle that our Savior performed in Galilee. In fact, his first miracle was in Galilee. You remember that? You read that, turning the water into wine? So, I think the Holy Spirit wants to inform us about this particular miracle. Remember in those days, when there was a marriage feast and Jesus and his mother were invited there, and the mother said in chapter 2, we have read that, "They have no wine. And now, they have no fish." You get the connection? And in chapter 2, the Lord said, "Fill the water pots," so that he could convert that to wine. In this case, he said, "Cast the net on the right side." In both cases, it's the Lord who is giving the instruction. And in both cases, the supply that resulted is bountiful, because we are told that the water pots, there were six of them, they were filled with wine, the best wine, so much so that the MC of the meeting said, "Why you left the good wine until last?" As they say in Singapore English, "Why like that, huh?" And here, we have, in verse 11, we're going to read 153 fishes. So that's a lot. There must be big fish, 153 small fish, no problem. Right? Very big fish. So, in both cases, Jesus is manifesting his deity to the people at the wedding feast. And then the MC himself, "How come you left this wine to the last? It was water turned to wine." And here you have this miraculous draught of fishes. If you compare these two, the wedding feast at Cana, and here the marvelous draught of fishes, you see what I mean by Bible study? You compare the two, then you see the same Savior, the circumstances are similar, and both he is in control. In both cases, you have wonderful, miraculous results. I'm sure that when we read just now in Luke chapter 5 about this marvelous draught of fishes, so much so that the nets broke, and Jesus said, "I make you fishers of men." I'm sure when they had this incident, they would have remembered that Jesus was teaching them a lesson. And they're supposed to interpret this according to what they already experienced before in Luke chapter 5. There, fish. I make you fishers of men. Here, fish. And they caught a lot of fish. But the net didn't break. So the whole thought here is that he is directing the lives, our lives, yours and mine. He gives us instructions, and these instructions are meant to be obeyed. So when we evangelize or when we fish according to his instructions, then of course we get the net, there's a field. But the net, of course, is very strong. The strong net is the gospel. You never break. You will catch the fish that is meant to be. Now let us look at verse 7. The disciple, therefore, to whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And then Simon Peter put on his outer garment. By the way, he was not naked. It's just that he was stripped there. And he just put on an overcoat and put a belt and then jumped into the water. I want you to just keep that in mind. There's nothing obscene about this. Now, verse 8 reads, "But the other disciple came into a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish." So, excuse me. So Peter, upon John's information, jumped into the water, swam to Jesus. Then in verse 8, the other disciples came in the little boat, because they are some distance from the land. Now, the reason I think why Peter jumped into the sea from the boat is because he was devoted to Christ. Peter's love is very emotional. He will cry and he will laugh at the same time. Whereas John is more studied in his reaction to circumstances. So here we have Peter, out of love, very impatient to be near his master. But John did not jump from the ship. But he was just as equally devoted as Peter. It's just the difference of two personalities. That's why I said just now, the church has a wide array of people all serving the Lord in a special way. We shouldn't point the finger at one another and say, "This is not the way you do this." There are different ways of loving the Lord. As long as it is His love, it's not something which is not done out of love. We should appreciate each other. And the other interesting thing about this catch of fish is that it was caught near the shore, because they were going to land the boat, remember? They caught nothing during the night. They were going to near the boat. Unlike the other incident recorded in Luke chapter 5, where John said, "Go out into the deep and cast on the right hand side." Here they are near the shore, and there you are, they caught the fish. Now verse 9, "And when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread." So, all the night they were looking for fish, but Jesus already got a fish on the grilled, I'm sure, freshly grilled, ready to eat. I think you learn a lesson from that. excuse me. Have you discovered sometimes that you go about planning things on your own, and then you can't find the result, and then when you find that, when you come back to the Lord, then you realize, hey, I should have asked Him. So I think this is the same story here. You can fish, but actually the fish is already there. All He wants us is to help us to see, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, even here, you see, Jesus is resurrected. He has a resurrection body, and yet He is not unmindful of the physical needs of His disciples. He has prepared food for them. He's very thoughtful, and He cared for their bodies as well as for their souls. I think Psalm 103, verse 14 says, He knows we are frame, He knows we are dust. Psalm 103, verse 14. He knows we are weak. So when they came there, in the shore, they found a fire, they found a fish, and then there was bread by the side. All these were created by Him. Because all He has to do is to will something, being the creator, and that the thing is. He didn't have to ask people, can you lend me some charcoal, give me some this, I'm going to build a fire for those people out there. He just willed it. The fish was there. And this is a wonderful sight, must have greeted the disciples when they landed, as we saw in verse 9. They saw the fire there, they were really hungry, they were cold. And there was the Lord. Fish laid upon them. This gives us an example too, that if Jesus had condescended to help the people, these disciples, in the same way, when we have an opportunity of ministering to one another, we should also do that. I know you are really doing that. Many of you are doing that. The Lord bless you in your labors. So the Lord has the Lord has let us an example to follow. So let us not think it is beneath us to be loving and to act as servants to one another, not to think we are superior. The other thing to learn from this lesson, I think, is that we sometimes forget that we need food ourselves also, like those hungry fishermen. And many Christians, I think, fall by the wayside because they forget to feed themselves. They're so busy feeding other people that they don't look after their own spiritual welfare. So remember that too. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. So, here the Lord asked the disciples to bring proof that at His command, they have not labored in vain. They did catch the fish. That means they could put their hands into the net, huh, and bring out the fish for the Lord. So the first command He said to them was, cast your net on the right side and you will find fish. The second command was, bring the fish that you have caught. And then you see the word given there, verse 10. Bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Don't forget the little word now. Before that you couldn't get anything. But now, you caught. It's because you have listened to me. Now. See, the word which the Lord chose was very significant. Bring the fish that you have now caught. You couldn't catch during the whole night. Now you caught them. So bring them now. And to show the disciples that, of course, the secret of success of their work is not purely on their own. It is because of obedience to His word. You listen to me and you draw the net, you see how profitable it is if you listen to me. Otherwise you cut nothing during the night. That's a lesson he has to learn. So he says, bring the fish which you have now caught. I think there's a spiritual lesson here. Because if the fish were people who have been saved, and fishing is evangelism, which we have said just now, the comparison is there, from Luke 5 to John chapter 21. Then you cannot help but think that when the Lord asks for the fish to be brought to him, he is saying that when we win some people for the Lord, through his help of course, then the Lord delights in sharing our joy in bringing that person to the Lord. Whether it's a person from our family or some of our colleagues, the Lord wants us to bring the fish so that I can rejoice together with you. That's why I said bring the fish now. The fish which has, surely they remember that. The Lord delights in somebody who is saved. Do you remember the story in the Luke chapter 15 of the shepherd who went after the lost sheep? He left at 99 and went off to look after this sheep. And what does he say here? When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. You see that? So, bringing the fish to share with the sheep that the fish he already had, was a way of saying, here's my fish, but you got some fish, come, we'll share it together, your fish and my fish. Marvelous, isn't it? The grace of God. Bring the fish which you have now caught. So, let me just summarize this part as we close. This is the last recorded miracle of our Lord. It is the only miracle recorded after his resurrection. Because this is important, because you and I are concerned about the ministry of the Lord after his resurrection. There are some things about this miracle I want to call your attention to. Have you noticed that in doing his miracles, the Lord uses people? He didn't just snap a finger or do something miraculous. He used John, Peter, and the fishermen, and the boats, and the common occupation that they had. The disciples were fishing, they caught nothing. The Lord then gives them this harvest of fish. And we have read earlier on how the water pots were empty, and then they were filled. Remember Moses? Moses, what did he have in his hand? He just had a rod. And then with that rod, the Lord used Moses for the miracles that caused the Pharaoh to release the people of Israel. Remember David? David was just a shepherd. All he had in his hand was this crook to guard the sheep. What did the Lord do? He turned this crook into a scepter when he made him the king of Israel. Whatever you have, the Lord can make use of that. So, I want to ask you, what is it you have in your hand that God can use? Some people wish they were not the people they were. Oh, if only I were like so and so, then I can speak well, or I can do this, or I'm rich, or I can contribute. Don't do that. I told you about Moses, about David, the shepherd boy. If God cannot use you where you are, I don't think that he can use you somewhere else. So do not yearn for things that are not yours. If only I have this, then I can do that. Don't. God loves you as you are. Don't you know that? He loves me as I am. broken or whatever it is, but made whole in Him. That's what Raymond says, isn't it? This morning, he was very humble about being a pastor, and he had his own trials and tribulations, and the Lord is helping him through all that. And have you ever noticed that when God uses you, He will bless you in a special way? You see, the water pots all fill your wine. The 5,000 are fed. What happens? There's so much that remains. You have to gather it up. When God blesses, He blesses us really good. So, from this verse that we have read, although Jesus had fish already on the bed, ready for breakfast on the shore of Galilee, on that wonderful morning, I wish we were there, He asked for some fish which they had caught, because He accepts their service. He accepts what they can bring. This is the kind of fellowship we have with the Lord. We'll stop there today. Continue reading. I don't think we have many more chapters. Only one. This is the last chapter. So, read that, and then after that, will you please pray for me as I prepare to teach the Psalms. By the way, I don't know how long I can teach. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Not because of the ahems. That's okay. I can just cure with water. And I'm already 84, 85 this coming year. So, I'm not making that as an excuse. I'll teach as long as I can. I want to teach, by the way. I'm not trying to back up. You heard what I said, Lord? So, please pray for the Psalms. Because I have to select the ones that are helpful. You need the Spirit's guidance to do that. And then how to bring out that into today's context. Right, now let us pray before we go. Dear Lord, we thank You for giving us this time of fellowship around Your Word and sharing of that Word which You first gave to John. But now we have this wonderful opportunity of reading and hearing the Spirit speak to us. And now, may the grace of Christ our Savior and our Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above until we meet again next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.